I'm Kirk Humphreys, and appreciate you being here today. Let me say a word of prayer for us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together. I thank you for the people here, and thank you that just by virtue of coming today, it is an expression of a desire on the part of every person to know you and to walk with you and to live for you and to grow in you. And Father, I pray that what we talk about here would help in that process. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night, my wife and I got evicted from our home. We 2 years ago, we bought an old house downtown and fixed it up. And Giovanna, would you hold that? She said her father spits when he talks, and so I'm going to make her be the holder of the water. This is stand up, Giovanna. Turn around. This is the new Air Force. She's a student pilot at Vance, graduate of the Air Force Academy, and her last name is Espigio. Great. Good. Let's give Giovanna a hand. All right. And where are you from originally?
Coral Springs, Florida.
Okay. Where's Coral Springs?
It's in Broward County where they had the Chad recount crisis.
The Chad recount. But now, Coral Gables is where?
I think that's south of Coral Springs.
Okay. Okay.
I think it's in the north of Miami-Dade County.
Okay. Okay. I went to one of them earlier this year. I can't remember which, so. Okay. But I'm 57, so you can, you know, you start losing it, I think. Jack Hill tells me you do at that age. So. Yeah. 37 years ago, 37 and a half years ago, at a one-day NAV conference in Oklahoma City, across the street at the Catholic Renewal Center. Jeep, I don't know if you were there at that time.
I'm not sure.
That may have been a little early in your college career.
I was one, but I'm not sure that.
Yeah. I met my wife 37 and a half years ago at a conference like this. So this is kind of a special deal for me. And the guy who introduced us was the music guy, Paul Purefoy, who was her youth minister. So anyway, so I'm excited to be here. But we got evicted from our home last night by 70 college girls. My daughter's a junior at OU, and the pledge class from her sorority had their pledge retreat, and they came to our house. And so my wife called me, and she said, "I'm waiting for someone to come get me." And so I went home and got her, and we went and got a hotel room. And can you imagine 70 girls in one house? I mean, I think they were sleeping in corners and stuff like that. I don't know what they were doing, but beg your pardon? Or not sleep? Yeah, we got a text message from our daughter at 3 in the morning, so I think they were still up at that time. Yeah, well, it's insured, but not for full value, so that's a whole different story. My friend Marsh Pittman says that I'm not a human being, I'm a human doing. And I think coming out of a Baptist background and out of a Navigator background, it would be easy to be that way. It would be easy to look at the Christian life and kind of make it a checklist. In fact, in our church, we used to have these envelopes you filled out, and you filled out, you checked it once if you brought your Bible and once if you gave money. And then they had one box you checked if you were there, and I thought, that never makes sense to me. I mean, how, you know, and you got points for every, you got 20 points for every one you were trying to get 100, and I thought, well, of course I'm here, you know. But anyway, but being a human doing, and the longer that I've sought to walk with God, I've found it helps to simplify things. And one day, Jesus was walking down the road, and one of the scribes asked him, Mark 12, 28 through 30 says, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them, he asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all? What's the greatest commandment?' And here's what Jesus said. If you want to boil it down, and there's one thing that you want to concentrate on, it's this. The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Now, he goes on to say that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but that's the second greatest one. But the greatest one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I met Jeep in college, and I grew up in church, and my parents were very committed Christians. We were at church all the time, and my parents really did walk with God, and they still do. But, you know, and when I was 9 years old, I walked down an aisle and made a profession of faith in Christ, and kind of went through high school, the way I put it, is with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and not real happy in either one of them. And I wound up in college, and not real happy there either, and went on a BSU retreat, Baptist Student Union retreat, spring of my sophomore year. And at that time made a decision that either I was going to get serious about the Christian life or forget about it. And I thought, you know, either the Bible's true or it's not, and either God exists or he doesn't, and either Jesus is who he said he is or he's not. But if those things are true, then Jesus Christ ought to be the most important person in my life. And so at the time I thought I was rededicating my life, but about 20 years later I realized that that's when I came to faith in Christ. Because when John 3:16 talks about believing in Christ, that's really selling out to Christ. That's really putting all your weight on Christ. That's trusting in Christ with no reservation. And I never did that till I was a sophomore in college. And then, that week, we had a speaker, and the speaker said, if you don't do anything else before you go to bed tonight, you need to memorize this verse, and it was Philippians 4:19, which says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, I thought, yeah, man, I'm going to memorize that verse. And so that afternoon, Chip McWilliams was my buddy and still is, and Chip says, well, we need to work on that verse. And I thought, what verse? I'd already forgotten about it. But that was the first verse that I ever memorized of my own free will. I'd had to memorize some other verses when I got caught saying things I shouldn't say or things of that nature when I was a kid. But the first verse I ever memorized in the modern era was Philippians 4:19. And then I just started memorizing Scripture. In fact, the first about 4 months after that, I memorized more than a verse a day. And then it occurred to me that the reason I was doing that was out of pride. Now, I got to tell you, memorizing Scripture out of pride is better than not memorizing Scripture. Okay? I'd rather memorize Scripture from poor motivation than to not do it at all. But we have a tendency to equate spiritual health with performance of certain disciplines. Now, there are other workshops here that are going to talk about some of those disciplines, and those disciplines are good, okay? But when Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? You know, he could have said, the greatest commandment is Deuteronomy 6:6-9. He knew about Deuteronomy 6:6-9. It was published when he was alive, if I can put it that way. It was on the scrolls. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. You should memorize them. Shall be upon your heart. And you shall talk of them when you walk in your house and when you sit by the way. And, you know, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall teach them to your children. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. He could have said the most important thing you can do is memorize God's word. And that's a good thing to do. But that's not what he said. He could have said the greatest commandment is to spend time with God every day. You know, Psalm 5:3, O Lord, in the morning, thou dost hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for thee and watch. Now, I got to tell you, if there's one thing that I think is the most helpful thing at keeping a person squared away and walking with God, I think it's a quiet time. I mean, for me, it's just, that's kind of the barometer, if I can put it that way. But that, for whatever reason, that's not what Jesus said. He could have said, the most important thing, the most important commandment is to share your faith. You know, let your light so shine before men. He said these words, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. He could have said that, but he didn't. What he said is, you shall love the Lord the most important commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. What's love? You tell me.
God is love.
God is love. Okay, good. What else? How do you define it? Someone comes up to you and says, Sherry, what's love?
God is love.
Okay. Yep.
Putting someone else's interest ahead of your own.
Okay. Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 13, it defines love in various ways, and none of them is a feeling. You know, love is patient, and love is kind. It's not jealous or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. So love is, you express love through actions that you do on behalf of another person to benefit another person. Love's not just some words you say, is it? You know, it's hard for some of us to remember high school. I mean, mine was 39 years ago. And boy, that sounds old. I turned 57 this week, and that sounds old. But it's just the way it is. But, you know, when you're growing up, you know, well, I love this and I love that. And I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here, to love the Lord your God. He said in Matthew 7, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So not everyone who says they love the Lord really loves the Lord. Not everyone who says they love the Lord is really doing this, obeying this commandment. But if we say we love the Lord, Jesus defined it in John 14:21. Anyone know John 14:21? Okay, so there's several components in John 14:21. The first component, if you want to love God, what's the first thing you have to do? You have to know God's word. You have to have his commandments. It's the first thing you got to do. And so if I'm going to love God, I'm going to be doing, you know, we get back to these basics that I was discounting so much while ago. Okay, I wasn't discounting them. I'm just saying Jesus said, this is the great commandment. This is the greatest one. But if you're going to love God, first thing you have to do is know God's word. And so, you know, you got to hear God's word, and you got to read God's word, and study God's word, and memorize God's word, and meditate on God's word. And, you know, that's what it means to have God's commandments. He who has my commandments, and the second component of it is what? Keeps them. Or another word for that would be what? Obeys. Yeah. So if I know God's word, but I don't obey, do I love God? No. You know, Deuteronomy 30:16 says, I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. You know, King Saul, it's just amazing to read the characters in the Bible. And King Saul had everything going for him. He was the biggest, best-looking guy in the country. Powerful warrior. God ordained him king. And almost the first thing King Saul does pretty quickly in his reign is to disobey God. And Samuel was God's prophet, and Samuel comes to him and says, I want you to go over there and I want you to wipe those. God says, wipe those guys out, kill everybody, and destroy all the stuff. And so then God comes to Samuel and says, hey, he didn't do it. He did not obey. And so Samuel goes over to King Saul and says, hey, Saul, how'd it go? And Saul goes, oh, it was great, man. We had a great battle, and we really wiped him out. And right then, one of the sheep that he'd taken plunder went, bah. And Samuel goes, well, what's that? Oh, well, that's some we kept to sacrifice. And he didn't kill the king either. And do you know what Samuel said to Saul? What was God's judgment of that act? He said, huh?
It can't be good.
It's not good. He said, To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen than the fat of rams. I'd rather have you listen to me than to offer a ram to me as a sacrifice. He said, because you've not obeyed the voice of your Lord, the Lord has forsaken you from being king. And so the reason that Saul was removed from being king, it took a while to get it done, and David put in, was because Saul did not obey that one command. He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. Another thing that if you love the Lord, you're going to hate evil. There is so much evil in our world today, in our country today. Kent was talking about how a smaller and smaller percentage of people are involved in church. And just this week, I had dinner with a friend, and he told me about a family member of his who's going through some real struggles, and this family member sought out a counselor. Now, this was not someone who identifies himself as a Christian counselor. Sought out a counselor, and the counselor said, well, I'd recommend that you smoke pot and journal. And then another, a fellow I do business with called me and was explaining why. I knew there was something wrong because this guy normally takes care of his work, and for the last couple of months he hadn't been doing that. So I called him, and he put off calling me back, and he finally called me back, and he told me what's going on with his life and his wife and just the sin that's playing its way out in their family. But if we love God, we're going to hate evil. It says, Psalm 97:10, he protects the lives of his godly people and rescues them from the power of the wicked. So if I love God, I'm going to know his word, I'm going to keep his commandments, and I'm going to hate evil. It's going to be very distasteful to me. Jesus said, the greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And I just want to kind of break that down, with all your heart. And I'll tell you what I do in my quiet time. I just pray this verse through, and I break it down with all my heart. God, I want to love you with everything that I desire, everything for which I have affection. I want to express love for you. Isn't that what the heart is? It's the seat of our affections. It's really the center of our being. Lord, let everything in me, let everything I desire be pleasing to you. So if you love God with all your heart, that's what you desire. The heart's really the battleground. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the next verse answers the question. When it says that our heart is deceitful, what does that mean about us?
We can deceive ourselves.
Yeah, we lie to ourselves. Is it warm in here? Is it just me?
A little warm.
Okay. Well, maybe I'm feeling the heat. I don't know. Let me see that bottle there, Giovanna. The heart is deceitful. And so it says, you know what, Kirk? Don't listen to your heart, because your heart is seeking to deceive you. Your heart lies. And it says, who can understand? It says your heart's desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And the next verse answers the question, who understands our heart? The Lord does. It says, I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart. So we don't understand our own heart, but God understands our heart. And I'll tell you, our heart is dangerous. Psalm 106 talks about the children of Israel and how God rescued them and God met their needs. And verse 13 through 15 says, yet how quickly they forgot again. They wouldn't wait for him to act, but kept demanding, but demanded better food, testing God's patience to the breaking point. So he gave them their demands, but these next words just sent a chill down my spine. He gave them their demands, but sent them leanness in their soul. Be careful what you desire. If you love God, You love him with all your heart, and that's with everything that you desire, everything upon which you set your affections. And be careful about that, because God may give it to you. You know, a couple of years ago, I ran for U.S. Senate, and I don't regret running. It was the most unpleasant thing I've ever been involved in. Also the most expensive. Well, that's not quite true. This house is pretty expensive, but anyway. And people ask me, they say, well, are you sorry you lost that race? And I didn't lose. I lost bad, really. I mean, I did. Are you sorry you ran? And I said, no, I'm not. You know, but I'll tell you what. I trust God. If I could change the results of that election, I would not change them. You know, hey, on Tuesday night, I get to sleep in my own bed, and the guy who beat me has to be in Washington. So, you know, losing's not all bad. What is it that you've desired in your life or are desiring right now in your life that may not be the best thing for you? So our heart's the battleground. Second thing, we need to guard our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart, or guard your heart, or build a hedge around your heart. You know, one of the best books that I've seen, it's out of print now, but the guy who did the series with Tim LaHaye, what's the series, Left Behind, is Jerry Jenkins. He and Tim LaHaye co-wrote that. Well, years ago, Jerry Jenkins wrote a book called Hedges, and it's really written for men about building hedges around their heart with regard to temptation, sexual temptation. But you can get it on, I went out on the internet on Amazon, found a used one and bought it, and it's a great old book called Hedges. But we need to build hedges around our heart and protect our heart. Be careful what we feed our heart. You know, we are a people of appetites. And whatever, you know, our tendency is whatever we partake of in small quantities, we soon want in larger quantities. Now, that works both ways. If we partake of the goodness of God's word and the goodness of his character in small quantities, we start to liking that and we want more of it, okay? But if we partake of the world in small quantities, we feed that appetite and then we want more of it because it'll never satisfy us. So be careful what you feed your heart and then take steps to protect your heart. And God's in the business of giving us a new heart. Ezekiel 36 says, I will remove the heart of stone. This is Ezekiel 36:25. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God's in the business of giving us a new heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been around this deal for a long time, close to 40 years. And I still need God to give me a new heart. I still struggle with temptation. I'm probably ahead of where I used to be, but I still need his grace. I still need his forgiveness. I still need for him to take parts of my old heart out and chip them away and give me a fresh heart. I'm still glad that God is a God of grace and a God of forgiveness and a God of a fresh start. But we need to be careful what we set our affections on. I can remember about close to 30 years ago, back in the first oil boom of our life. You know, you saw the bumper sticker. The oily guy said, God, please let there be one more oil boom and I won't just blow it this next time, or some words to that effect. You know, and thank goodness there's another one right now, at least for us here in Oklahoma and Texas. I think it's a healthier expansion than the last one was. But during those days, there was a fella, and we were young people then. I was in my late 20s, and this fella was in our Sunday school class. He was in our Bible study. We'd go do weekend conferences like this, and he'd go speak with us. And if I said his name, some of you would know him. And I can remember being on his driveway one day, and he said, I'm going to get rich. And you know what? He did. Now, he was dishonest in how he got rich, and so then he got to live in government housing for several years in prison. But I can remember when he set his heart to get rich. And I heard about the time a couple of years after that, he had run off on his wife. One night his wife called me. I used to think I could talk guys who were having, who were being unfaithful to their wife, I used to think I could talk common sense to them. That is a fruitless endeavor, I can promise you that. But I didn't know that at the time. His wife called me on New Year's Eve one year and said, he's gone. And I knew where he was. I just knew where he was. And so I went to that hotel. Sure enough, he'd checked in that name, in his name. And I went to the room and knocked on the door, and he didn't answer. I'm glad he didn't. I might not have been alive after that. But a couple of years after that, he was leaving his wife, and he was leaving his two kids, and he was pulling out of the driveway, and his little boy grabbed the handle of the car door and said, Daddy, why are you leaving? And he drove off dragging his boy because he had set his heart to get rich. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Be careful what you give your heart to. You know, there's a Bible character that was as flawed as my friend and perhaps more flawed, named King David. I mean, David, my friend was an adulterer, and David was an adulterer. Near as I know, my friend didn't kill anybody. But David did. And yet after that, Psalm 51 is David's chapter of repentance. And he says, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. Therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. This is after he had sinned. David says this. David repented. He says in verse 10, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. And after David had committed adultery, and after David had commissioned the murder of Uriah, God says that David's a man after my own heart. I've always been amazed by that. But even in his sin, David repented. You know, I tell you what, he didn't repent immediately, did he? You know, Nathan the prophet went to him and said, you know, you're the man, David. But from my reading of that text, that's months after the sin. But David ultimately repented, and God said he's a man after my own heart. So my friend was flawed. David was flawed. They both sinned. We sinned. But God gave David a new heart, and God's in the business of giving new hearts. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Just be careful what you delight yourself in. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What's the soul? Okay, it's who you are. Define, flesh it out a little bit for me. What's the soul?
Your mind and will.
Okay. Yeah, the soul, I would call it the center of your personality. It's where you make decisions. It's where you feel. It's where you reason. I'm no Bible scholar. I believe that the soul and the spirit are different things, and I think the spirit's what lives forever. My mind's not going to live forever. You know, when I die and they put me in the box, you know, I think my mind will be there in the box. But my spirit will be with God. But we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul. If your heart is what you desire, then I think your soul is what you decide. It's where you make decisions. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, you all know the verse, as the deer pants for water, so pants my soul for thee, O God. It's where we desire God. And my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? with our soul, we seek God. We decide to seek God. Psalm 63 is a great chapter. And if you really want to get into the heart and mind of a man seeking after God, read the Psalms. That's David. He struggled. He struggled in every way, and yet he was seeking God. And a lot of the times at nighttime when I'm having trouble sleeping, I'll start quoting Psalm 63, and it'll put me to sleep. Does God speak to you at night? God speaks to me at night all the time. I mean, I write. One time when I was mayor, I was supposed to go do a prayer breakfast in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I didn't. I knew it was coming up. I wasn't quite sure when it was, and I had a talk I was going to give them, and I went to bed that night. And while I was sleeping, God said, you know, you ought to talk about the bombing. I mean, you're the mayor of Oklahoma City. You're the only mayor of Oklahoma City. You ought to talk about that and tie that into presenting Christ. And it really ties in great. And so in my sleep, I wrote this talk. And I wake up the next morning, I look at my calendar, and, oh, at 7:15, I'm supposed to be on a radio station in Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the prayer breakfast coming up. And I didn't know it, but they were going to ask me. They asked me what I was going to talk on, and I changed my God had changed my talk during the night. I mean, it really happened that way, while I was sleeping. I don't understand that, but I think it's scriptural. You know, God talked to the boy Samuel during the night. Psalm 1 talks about meditating on God's laws day and night. Psalm 63. Just reading over it. O God, thou art my God. I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh faints for thee, as in a dry and weary land where no water is. So I've looked upon thee in the sanctuary, beholding thy power and glory. Because thy steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on thy name. My soul is feasted as with marrow and fat, and my mouth praises thee with joyful lips. Here's the part that gets about nighttime. When I think of thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the watches of the night. For thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to thee, thy right hand upholds me. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, if you love him with all your soul, then you seek God. If the heart is the seat of affections and the soul is the seat of decision making, then the soul is where you decide, I'm going to seek God. And if David was a man after God's own heart, it's because David sought God. David was flawed, but David also repented, and David, to the end of his life, sought God. Now, I think that's the big difference between David and Solomon. I think Solomon is the tragic character of the Bible. Probably no man was more blessed than Solomon. He was the richest man in the world at his time. He was the wisest man in the world at his time. And yet, he died far away from God because he married foreign women and they drew his heart away from God. And his family paid a terrible price for that. But the soul is where we seek God. O God, thou art my God, I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. Like that deer in a dry land is looking for a stream of water. That's how we're supposed to thirst for God in our soul. The soul that loves God seeks God, and secondly, it praises God. Because thy steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Look at the actions here. In Psalm 63, my lips will praise thee. I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on thy name. Now, I'm a Baptist, and, you know, old Baptists like me don't lift up hands. It's kind of weird. It's like they'll all be having a great time, and I'm just putting my hands in my pocket so the Holy Spirit doesn't take over, you know. Anything accidental happen. I'm not opposed to lifting hands. I just don't do it. I don't know what it is. I don't jump over pews either, but I'm okay with the people that do it. And that I will live, and it's scriptural, isn't it? It's also scriptural to dance. We don't do that. You know, there are a lot of things that are scriptural we don't do, or at least not well. But anyway, these are actions that we take when we praise God. And then we cling to God. If we're loving God with all of our soul, we hold on to Him. It says, I think of thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the watches of the night. You know, I think in all of our lives some dark times come, don't they? How many of y'all have teenagers? Okay, you know, now maybe you're blessed with just extraordinary children. I was for a time, until they turned about 15. I guess my kids are better kids than I was. They've never been arrested, to my knowledge. Well, 2 out of 3. So my kids are better than I was, so I'm not griping about my kids. But I can tell you it's normal, if you're raising teenagers, that you have some dark nights. It's normal. In fact, I have parents come up to me, and they're just feeling, you know, helpless about their teenagers. And I say, well, you know, probably sooner or later you get to the point where you can't do anything but love them and pray for them. And, you know, I think that's okay. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, God is the father and we are the prodigal. And how does God behave toward the prodigal?
Waits for him
every day. He's watching for him. I think the father could have said to the son when the son came and said, I want my inheritance and I'm going to go to the far country and live for the devil. The father could have said, nuts to you, I'm not going to give you the inheritance. But that's not the way God treats us, is it? God has an open hand with us. You know, God could have made us. You say that you teach robotics. Well, you know, God could have been like the robotic engineer and just designed us to be robots. But he didn't do that. In fact, it says that we're created in what? In his image. You know, the devil is a liar, but sometimes he weaves his lies around the truth. And that's what makes him so hard to discern. But when he was tempting Eve in the garden, and Eve said, God said we can't eat of the fruit of that tree or we'll die, and the devil said what? You won't die. You will be like God. And you know what? The devil told one half-truth and one truth there, I think. He said, you won't die, and that's a half-truth because Eve didn't die physically, but she did die how? Spiritually, okay? But she did become like God because that was the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. And it's kind of like, this is one of the challenges that we have today with the internet and with just technology that we have and mobile society that we have. Kids growing up today are much more knowledgeable about evil than we ever were. I mean, it's 3 clicks away. Just the most base kind of evil is in your living room in 3 clicks. And so I think Satan told the truth that if you eat of that and you take that step into sin, you'll know good and evil. In fact, well, you'll know evil for sure. God could have made us, God could have designed a world where we wouldn't know evil. But if we wouldn't know evil, then we couldn't choose good, could we? And why did God create us? Beg your pardon back there?
Fellowship with him and glorify him.
Okay, fellowship with him and glorify him. And God created us in his image and then gave us a free will. If I go up to my grandkids and, I'll put it this way. If my grandkids come over and they run in and hug me In fact, I tell you, it's the greatest kick. I turned 57 day before yesterday, and they were in Washington, and I have four grandkids, and I got a voicemail recording of my four grandkids singing happy birthday to Papa. I'd play it for you, but it probably wouldn't come on the recording here very well. But I kept it, you know, and it's just a great kick. And but what makes it so special is they chose to do that. They didn't have to do that. No one made them do that. When they come into my house and they run toward me, it's because they love me, and their actions show that. And that's the way God wants it to be with us. And that's why He gave us a free will. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, King Saul chose not to obey God. And God rejected him from being king. I'll tell you what, you know, I've been married for 35 years, and I think it's easy to do two things about our spouse. I think one thing it's easy to do, I think it's easy to be overly critical of our spouse and see all of our spouse's flaws and shortcomings. I think it's also perhaps easy and certainly more desirable to over-glamorize our spouse. To just think, gee, well, my wife is pure as the driven snow, you know. But I'll tell you, I've been married to Dana for 35 years, and if there's one thing that I'm thankful for about Dana is that she does not debate sin. When she committed her life to Christ, she became a Christian when she was five, but when she was in high school, she really committed her life to Christ. And from that point to this, she does not debate about sin. She has made that decision long ago. Wouldn't you like to be married to someone like that? Now, this one's taken. But wouldn't you like to be married to someone like that, that you never have to wonder about her motivations? Now, there's times that I'm sure she sins, because there's times she's angry at me and she shouldn't be. But I never question her motivations. Sometimes, she is a woman and women get emotional, okay? But I never question my wife's motivation. I never have to wonder if she has some ulterior motive, because she has a heart. She loves God with all her soul. And every decision she makes, it's in the light of serving Him and doing what's right. And I'm thankful for that. The great commandment is to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. If your heart is what you desire and your soul is where you decide, then your mind is what you dwell on. And there's a battle going on in our minds. Now, I had this written down a week or so ago, but you all have seen it. You sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap, I forget what it is, huh? A character, and you sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And it starts with our thought. James tells us, the book of James tells us that temptation is a process, and it begins when we begin to play with sin in our mind. And so if you love God, you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the first thing we need to do on our mind is defend our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And it says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so we defend our mind. And when Satan's attacks, there's two things that I try to remember to do. One is defend it. Just take that thought captive. And the second thing is to deflect it. You know, I can't help it if temptation comes my way, but I can help it if I allow it to build a nest in my mind. And so if I see it coming, I just look away, concentrate on something else, and don't let it take root in my mind. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Be careful what you allow to take root in your mind. I don't know where you are in your marriage. But if you're having troubles in your marriage, you know, you're normal. And so if there's any excellence in your mate, think about that. Because our tendency is to think if there's anything wrong with them, dwell on that. And if you think about it, it's going to come out of your mouth sooner or later when you get mad and they irritate you. And then you're going to say, well, you always or you never. You know, got a big fight going. So defend your mind. Deflect the negative, and then be careful what is your dominant thought. Isaiah 26:3 said, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Be careful what thought patterns you allow to dominate your thinking. You know, John Crawford is, I used to meet with John every week or two in Bible study, and he would, if y'all have been around John, he's got these, maybe a drawer or something, I don't know. But with the verse cards, and they're in little bundles. And so he'll whip a bundle out, and he'll say, well, here, check me on these. And Mike, you've done it 1,000 times, and he'll start off on, you know, in Deuteronomy, and he knows the verses, and he'll just go, 6, 6, blah, 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 7, blah, 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 you know, and he just goes right through them. And it's thousands of verses. And so he doesn't tell you, okay, now, Kirk, if you're going to be around me, you're going to have to memorize Scripture. He just does it, and then you're embarrassed if you don't. But Crawford said a number of years ago, he said, you know, John now can't read, and so John listens to Scripture. But the analogy I would use from what he said, he says, you know, I think it has merit. You know, memorizing Scripture is good, and studying Scripture is good. But volumes of Scripture going through your mind is beneficial. And so it's kind of like, he didn't say this, but it's my analogy. In our kitchen, we have a little cuber ice maker. It makes these little bitty cubes, like they use in the bar. You know, but those little bitty ones. And but you know how that makes ice? Is there any mechanical type guy here? How do those little cuber ice makers make ice? Well, okay, now there's a genius right there. But they do. They start with a really cold plate, a metal plate in there. And then you walk by those things, they're going, running water. And they're running water over that cold plate. And sooner or later, some of the water starts to freeze on that cold plate, and it keeps running water over it until it gets about, oh, you know, a quarter inch thick or 3/8 inch thick. And then it somehow shoves the sheet of ice off that cold plate, and it goes through a grid that cuts it into squares, and that's how it makes ice. And so it just runs water over that cold plate until enough accumulates to make the ice. And I think that's what Crawford's talking about on this on this reading Scripture bit. It's just, it's almost, yeah, memorize Scripture. And yeah, study it. And yeah, hear it. And yeah, meditate on it. But run a lot of Scripture through your mind. And it has a way of sweeping away the world. Just washing away the world. And quite frankly, washing away sin. And washing away the desire to sin. And washing away the thoughts of the world and the ways of the world. And just keep circulating it over it. And until your mind becomes more and more like, your thoughts become more and more like God's thoughts. You know, David did this. A lot of times I've given you examples in the Bible of where someone didn't do it. But the truth is, David did this. The chapter in Psalm 63. When I meditate on your word in the reaches of the night. I think that the reason David was a man after God's own heart. David was flawed like we are. And I'm not glad he was flawed, but I'm glad that I can at least identify with that. But the reason David was a man after God's own heart is in his struggles and in his dark days, and when he was under attack, and when the king was trying to kill him, and when he was sleeping in a cave, David was meditating on God's word. You know, Psalm 1, oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners, scoffing at the things of God, but day and night are always what? Meditating on his laws and thinking about ways to follow him more closely. That's David. Be careful what you dwell on. So what do you dwell on? Do you dwell on the latest problem in your life? What is your dominant thought? When your mind goes to neutral, what are you thinking about? I promise you, this is a mixed crowd, but I promise you a lot of guys, when their mind goes neutral, they're thinking about sex. You know, some old men are remembering a long time ago sex. But and some are thinking about sports. And some are thinking about how to do the next business deal. You know. But if we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, then when our mind goes to neutral, we're going to be thinking God's thoughts. And then with all of our strength. If your heart is what you set your affections on, what you desire, and your soul is what you decide and your mind is what you dwell on, then your strength is what you do. And when I pray this verse, I'll pray something like, God, let everything I desire today be pleasing to you. Let everything, every decision I make today be pleasing to you. Let every thought that I have today be pleasing to you. And God, let everything that I do today be pleasing to you. The places that I walk, let that be pleasing to you. The things I touch with my hands, the things I listen to, the things I look at, the words I say, let them be pleasing to you. The things I do. I just kind of visualize it out like that. With all your strength. 1 Corinthians 9, you know, 9:24 through 27, where Paul's talking, he compares us to kind of an Olympic athlete. He said, do you not know in a race that those who run, all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the race exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, but not without aim. I box in such a way, but not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Everything you do, let it be an expression of love for God. And I think the keys there, number one, is to dedicate yourself to that. Paul's talking about this athlete that dedicates himself to that prize, to obtaining that prize, winning that perishable wreath. And then discipline yourself to it. I have a little code that I do, and I didn't even tell my wife about it for a long time, but now one day in Sunday school class I told them, so she knows about it. But my code is that if I have a quiet time, I leave that lamp on in that little corner of our room. We have a really cool little corner of our room where we live. When we bought this house 2 years ago, we sent out a card and it said we moved, and so, you know, here's our new address and here's our phone number. And a couple days later, I got a call from Irma War. And Irma said, I got your card, and I couldn't believe my eyes. And I thought, I said to her, I said, is it that strange that we'd move? And she goes, no. She says, but when I moved to Oklahoma City as a young girl in 1959, I lived in that house. Our house is 100 years old. And it after World War II, that part of town really went into decline. Our house was a boarding house for 24 years. And Irma worked in Jack Huff's office two blocks from our home down at what was then Oklahoma City Clinic. And she lived in this boarding house, and it was a bunch of young girls living in the house. And the lady that was the house mother, if I can put it that way, was Mrs. Bird. And so they called it the Bird House. And so I said to Irma, I said, where was your room? And her room was our bedroom. In fact, In our bedroom, there's the bedroom and then a little alcove that we use kind of a sitting area. We have some bookshelves in there and a chair. But that little alcove, which is where I have my quiet time, was Irma's room. Is that cool? You know. And she had a Bible study downstairs in what had been, I think, originally, when the house was built, it was the smoking room. You know, they had the dining room, and then there was a room next door where the gentlemen would retire to smoke their cigars, I think, whatever, after dinner. And because on the wall, they have these wall panels up here that are original, and they have, you know, all these guys smoking cigars and water pipes and all kinds of weird stuff on these wall panels. Well, that was the room Irma would have Bible study in. So it's just kind of interesting, the history. How did I get on that? Discipline. And so I leave the light on, which is kind of cool. You know, like that's like the Red Roof Inn ad, right? Is that it? You know, we'll leave the light on for you. Motel 6. But I'm so old, I can remember when Motel 6 was $6. You had to pay an extra buck if you wanted the TV to work. I'm not joking. I am not joking. It was, seriously. The vibrating bed? Yeah. Oh, did it? If you leave your Coke on the vibrating bed, it will explode. Okay. Discipline. And so if we're going to love God with all our strength, first thing we have to do is we have to decide to do that. We have to dedicate ourselves to that, just like an athlete does. And Jeep played football at OU, and that's a pretty big deal. Now, he doesn't act like it's a big deal, but it was a big deal back then, wasn't it, Jeep?
Back then.
But I promise you, how many Little League football guys in Oklahoma, and quite frankly in Texas and Nebraska and other states, think, you know, someday I'm going to play at Oklahoma? I heard Tom Osborne speak yesterday, and he said that when he was a high school kid, he wanted to play football at Oklahoma. How many Little League guys and junior high guys and high school guys think, boy, I'd like to play football at Oklahoma, or I'd like to play football. You know, if they want to play at Texas, there's something wrong with them, Alabama, some of those schools. But there's thousands of them. But a few get to play. About 80 or 90 get suited up, and about half of that number get to play. Jeep got to play. He got to start. He was bigger then. I remember Jeep being big. But that happened because he dedicated himself to it, and he disciplined himself. And Jeep, I'll bet you, for years, every morning, you got up and you worked out. You played football a lot of hours a day, didn't you? For years. You know, and then he took that same dedication and put it to knowing God, quite frankly, didn't you? I kind of watched that transformation. If we love God with all our strength, we dedicate ourselves to it, we discipline ourselves to it, and then we work in such a way that we won't be disqualified. You know, Paul said, after preaching to others, I don't want to be disqualified myself. Yeah, I can remember that NAV conference, Jack, in 1970 where I met Dana. I can remember the NAV regional director who was over the NAVs here at that time. Later on, he fell by the wayside. And we've seen too many people that happen to, haven't we? For the tape, Jack Hill said this man became unfaithful to his wife, was a NAV staff, fell by the wayside. Jack had heard him preach one of the best messages ever on self-control and discipline. Folks, we're not immune. It's a battle. And that's why I think Jesus said, you know what, I can talk about a lot of things, and there's all the commandments, and there's all of the law, and there's a lot of things. But if I'm going to boil it down to, if you're asking me one thing, It's love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. If you want to know one, get that one. Because I'll tell you what, when you get that one, you get all the rest. If you love me with all your heart, you're going to love my word. You're going to be obedient to my word. You're going to take every thought captive. You're going to decide to live a holy life. You're going to decide that there are places that you're going to go and there are other places you're not going to go. And there are relationships that you have and there are relationships that are not proper for you to have. So that you won't be disqualified. You know, one of the greatest tragedies in the Bible is the story of Samson. I would say there was probably no one more gifted than Samson. You know, probably the strongest guy in the whole Bible. I mean, he could wipe out 1,000 Philistines, you know. Probably a really good-looking guy. Samson was gifted. Samson had it. But that was not enough for Samson, was it? And Samson's weakness was women, particularly foreign women, particularly loose women. And Samson was disqualified. Now, in the end, he honored God and gave his life, bringing down the temple, the evil temple, and killing the enemy. But it cost him his life as a blind man when he'd regained his strength. But he was disqualified. You know, when I think of a person that loves what they do, shows love with all their strength, I think of my mother. My mom is 87. My dad will be 85 in a couple of weeks. And Dad has Alzheimer's. And I was with him a while back, and they live out here at a retirement center. And really, I mean, they have a good setup. They're in a duplex out there. It's 2,000 square feet. It's nice. It's new. Every day at lunch, they go over and eat in the dining room there, and it's as nice as any restaurant in town. White linens and great food and great service. But he has Alzheimer's, and Dad doesn't drive anymore. And really, his memory is, to quote him, "a memory shot." It is, you know. In a normal decision-making process, you know, you take A plus B times C equals D. Well, Dad can't get that. He can't keep the line straight that long. And Harold, you've worked with Dad, and he's one of the most brilliant men I've ever met. But that's not the case now. But I am watching my mother give her life for my father. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. And, you know, it's a very real possibility for the caregiver to surrender their life for the one that they love, to lay it down. Now, we try to help Mom not do that, but she doesn't want much help. That's the real struggle when you're dealing with elderly parents. She literally will lay her life down to serve my dad. And, you know, as we progress through this, and some of you all have dealt with it, but as we progress through this disease that is fatal and progressive, you know, there just stops along the way that's another challenge, and we continue to face those next hurdles. But it's really hard when you have lived with someone, loved someone for 66 years to not seek their best. And so that's what my mom does. But I'll tell you, folks, it's the best picture I know of loving God with all your strength. Totally ignoring what's in her best interest and serving the one she loves. Well, okay, let's read the verse again. The Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and with all your strength. What's the key word? Okay, everyone agree with that? It's the one word they use the most. I mean, all. Why is all the key word? Okay, Nathan says, God's not looking for a little bit. He wants all of us. He wants, and I think that's why Jesus put his finger on this commandment. You see, I can memorize Scripture and give God my mind, but not give him my feet. I can have a quiet time and give God that time, but not give him my thought life. Now, all these things help, don't get me wrong. And they're all part of they're all a part of the whole picture. But what's the greatest command? Oh, just give God everything you have. Just give it all to him. And that'd be enough. How many of y'all watched the OSU football game last night? Anybody? Now, I got a little disclosure here. I'm an OU fan. I cheer for OSU 362 days a year. I don't cheer for them in basketball twice, and I don't cheer for them in football once. The rest of the sports they can have. And I really do. I'm for them all those other days. I do not take any delight when OSU get beat. And last night they got thumped by a school from a small conference. They got dominated by a school from a small conference. Now, they showed a film on TV how Boone Pickens had flown into this town in Alabama and for the game. And Boone gave the OSU football program $165 million in cash to try to build a program that would compete with OU. I mean, that's the truth. And I think it's going to be a failed venture. I just don't think. You know, you're in the same state as OU. You're next door to Texas and Texas A&M, and you're one state away from Nebraska, and that's just a tough deal. And so they just got thumped. And you know, there are times in football when you really shouldn't have gotten off the bus. And there are times in business. I had a business deal, you know. I get introduced all the time. Oh, Kirk Humphries, former mayor and successful businessman. I did one deal last year I lost $900,000 on. It's the worst deal I've ever done, thank goodness. I've done some other deals pretty bad. But I lost $900,000 on one deal last year. Steve, you look shocked. So there are bad days, okay? We all have bad days or bad years, okay? And OSU had a bad day last night. But at the end of the game, they got beat 41-23 or some number like that. And the game was not as close as the score. And at the end of the game, what had happened was that the coach, for that game, he put the starting quarterback on the bench and he started the second team quarterback. He put Bobby Reed on the bench and started Zach Robinson. And I got to tell you, Zach Robinson didn't play that great, but he didn't play that bad. Okay? What I'm going to tell you is the unfortunate thing about television. But at the end of the game, there's 45 seconds left in the game. And, you know, the Troy State guys are celebrating, and the OSU guys look like they're dead. And they flash to a picture of the guy who didn't play, the quarterback who didn't play, Bobby Reed, sitting on the bench next to a buddy, and they're laughing.
Yeah, that's
did you see that?
Yeah.
Now, I'll tell you one guy that's not happy this morning is Boone. Because this is not a laughing matter to Boone. Okay? And Tom Osborne yesterday shared, someone asked him, in all your 25 years as a coach, and Tom Osborne had great success. You know, there was a time in the 90s where he won, out of 4 years, he won three national championships. That's pretty good. In fact, that's better. I don't know if anyone's ever done that in the modern era. You know, not since Yale and Harvard were the only teams playing or something like that. And someone asked Tom Osborne, what player out of your 25 years made the greatest contribution to the team? And he said that it was a guy named Brooke Behringer. Now, you may not remember the name. But in 1994, Nebraska had a great team. And they were, would ultimately win the national championship. And they had an all-American quarterback named Tommy Frazier. And two games into the year, it was discovered that Tommy Frazier had blood clots in his legs and could not play. And so they took the second team quarterback, Brooke Behringer, and started him. And he played for the rest of the year. The rest of the year, he won 9 straight games and a national title, the second team quarterback. Came back. And the next year, who's going to be the starting quarterback? Tommy Frazier's healthy. Brooke Behringer won 9 straight games and a national title. Who's going to be the starting quarterback? And Tom Osborne said, well, you know, it wasn't Tommy's fault that he got blood clots, and so he's the starting quarterback. And so Brooke Behringer, who'd won the national title, sits down on the bench. And Tommy Frazier wins every game and wins a national title. Tom Osborne's comment was that Brooke Behringer could have divided that team if he'd have wanted to. He could have made fun of it. He could have said a few words behind, a few words under his breath. He could have said, that's not fair. And a lot of guys would have followed him because they believed in him. But this second team quarterback let the other guy come back in, and he supported him. A year after he graduated, he was drafted to play in the NFL and crashed an airplane and died the year after he graduated. But Tom Osborne, with all the success that he had, said that that second team quarterback who put the team's interest first is the guy that made the greatest contribution out of 25 years. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? Why? It's that word all. All your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And if we love the Lord our God in that way, then there's nothing reserved. There's no decision to make. It's kind of like, I may sound like I think my wife's a saint, but I really don't think she debates about sin. I do. I debate with myself and with God. I don't think she does. I think she made that decision long ago. So my question is, are you loving God with all of it? Every fiber in your being? Everything in your heart, everything in your soul, everything in your mind, everything, all of your strength? Are you loving God with all of it? That's what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. Let's pray. Father, I just admit that I come far short of honoring that commandment day by day. But God, I pray where I do fall short, you'd give me a new heart and give me your strength. Give me your mind. Give me your strength to love you in that way. Father, I pray that we'd each one of us here give you permission to enter our lives and examine us and see if there's anything in us that would prohibit us from loving you in that way. In Jesus' name.